to number 46 in the appendix. Number 46 in the back of the book. This hymn starts out by asking a question. And it's a serious question. Have I an object, Lord, below, which would divide my heart with thee, which would divert its even flow in answer to thy constancy? Perhaps we don't always stop to ask ourselves questions such as this one, but it's well for our souls to do so, to ask ourselves such a question. Have I an object, Lord, below, which would divide my heart with thee, which would divert its even flow in answer to thy constancy? It's something of what we were having before us in the reading meeting this morning. The constancy of the Lord Jesus, his faithfulness. Oh, that our hearts might answer to his faithfulness. Number 46 in the back of the book. Have I an object, Lord,
Thank you.
This hymn we've been singing is certainly a challenging one, but I notice there's an answer to the question in the first stanza, "Oh, teach me quickly to return." If we have found ourselves growing cold toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are finding that we are trying to find satisfaction in other things beside the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a way back. Oh, teach me quickly to return and cause my heart afresh to burn. I feel that that's what we need in these last days, because the world in which we're living is a world that brings coldness into our hearts. And not only the worldly world, but the religious world around us. Everything is cold, lukewarm, indifferent to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we need is to be stirred up to more warmness toward Him, His person. Let us not be indifferent to Him. Oh, think of what He's done for us. He loved us and gave Himself for us. And surely He's worthy of some thought on our part. And as we had this morning, He's worthy of some consideration, that we should meditate upon Him, think upon Him. Let our hearts dwell upon Him, not only what He has done for us, but His own person. The next verse says, "Have I a hope, however dear, which would defer thy coming, Lord?" Have you ever had the experience of planning for something and then sort of inwardly wishing that nothing would come to disturb your plans? Perhaps the thought might even have come to you, if the Lord would come, that would upset these plans of mine. And have you sort of wished that the Lord wouldn't come yet until you have realized your plans? It's a subtle thing, isn't it? The answer is, "From it, my Savior set me free, to look and long and wait for Thee." You know, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is a test to every one of our hearts. Shall we turn to Matthew's Gospel, the 12th chapter? Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. This chapter was referred to this morning. It's a sort of a crisis chapter. And the Lord Jesus Christ is rejected. And we find that there were those who were seeking a sign. And that's what we have brought before us here. Matthew 12:38. "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." I like this scripture because it brings the Lord Jesus Christ before us in two aspects. The Lord Jesus Christ is such a wonderful person, and His work is such a great work, that it takes many types and shadows to set Him before us. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ set before us in two characters, in Jonah and in Solomon. I believe Jonah, according to what we have here, speaks of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe Solomon speaks of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord himself is speaking these words, and he says, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Well, that would take in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't it? His death and resurrection. We might look at the book of Jonah and notice a point or two and see how the Lord Jesus Christ is prefigured by Jonah. Jonah is writing this book. And as much as the critics would like to discredit the book of Jonah, the Lord Jesus Christ has given credit to it. He himself mentions Jonah. And if Jonah had been a fictitious character, I am sure the Lord Jesus Christ would not have mentioned him. So, since the Lord Jesus has mentioned Jonah as a veritable character, and he mentions that he was in the whale's belly 3 days and 3 nights, we believe it. We take this as the Word of God, the truth of God. And if we can't believe the story of Jonah, we can't believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't believe what the Lord Jesus Christ has said, we don't have any Savior. But thank God, we have a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ has spoken the truth, and what he has said about Jonah is the truth. And he uses Jonah as a figure of his own death and resurrection. Now Jonah had been given a message by the Lord to go and preach to the Ninevites. He turned and ran in the other direction. He went down and found a ship, and the ship put out to sea. And there was Jonah in that ship asleep. A storm arose, and the sailors began to be afraid. Well, it was such a terrible storm that it tells us here in the fourth verse of the first chapter, the ship was like to be broken. It must have been a terrific storm. Well, that speaks of the storm of judgment that's going to overtake everyone who dies in his sins. And dear young people, I do trust that every one of you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you might not come into judgment, because it will be an awful judgment. We read that the sailors began to cry, and they wanted to know what to do. In verse 11, they tell Jonah, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? And what did they do to the blessed Lord Jesus? They put him on the cross, and he went into death. That's what we get here in the figure of Jonah. So he says to them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you." Well, they're told what to do. And perhaps you know the gospel as well as anyone else in this room, and you've been told what's necessary for the salvation of your soul. But you're lingering. You're delaying. You don't do anything about it. Just like these sailors. It says, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land." They were still trying to get to land by their own works, by their own doing. But finally, it says in verse 15, "So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging." Finally, they took Jonah with their own hands and cast him into the sea. Oh, I trust that in these meetings, you might finally, too,
take the Lord Jesus Christ with your own hands, as it were. By faith receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, that the storm of judgment might be calm unto you, that you might know that you've passed from death unto life, and that you'll not come into judgment. Wouldn't you like to know that? Wouldn't you like to have the storm cease? Wouldn't you like to have the raging stopped in your heart? You don't have any peace. You don't have any joy. It's all confusion there. You'd like to have the question settled? Take the Lord Jesus Christ this afternoon as your own. Trust in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We notice in the end of the second chapter of Jonah that the fish vomited out Jonah on dry land. After he'd been there 3 days, 3 nights in the whale's belly, out he came. And he landed on dry ground, up on the shore, in a place where the raging sea could not reach him, beyond the storm. And you, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this afternoon, you are on what answers to this dry ground. Judgment cannot reach you. You will not come into judgment if you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have trusted in His finished work on Calvary's cross, you have believed that He's been raised again from the dead, you believe that He's been delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, and you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that judgment cannot reach you. You're on dry ground because your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the One who is beyond death and judgment. And death and judgment are behind us. Grace and glory are before. All the billows rolled o'er Jesus. There they left their utmost power. Are you on dry land, young people? Are you identified with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you taken Him as your Savior? Oh, it's so important. But that isn't the thing that's mostly on my mind this afternoon. All important as that is, and we don't discount it one bit. But are we going to stop there, simply knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we're not coming into judgment? Sometimes that gives a sort of a smug feeling, and perhaps we feel, well, everything is all right now. My sins are forgiven. I'm not going to come into judgment. I'm not going to land in hell. Now, that's settled, and I can go on and live my life as I please. But the Lord Jesus Christ linked two things together here. And I believe that the Lord had a purpose in it. Perhaps we'll not see all of it or go into all of it this afternoon, but at least one point. As we said before, I believe Jonah speaks to us of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that clears our conscience. That gives us peace with God. But I believe the person of Solomon brings before us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is not satisfied to have us stop at being content merely with having soul salvation, knowing that we're saved from judgment. The Lord wants us to go on to be occupied with Himself, to have our hearts satisfied with His person. Jonah speaks of the work of Christ that clears the conscience, but Solomon speaks of the person of Christ that satisfies the heart. Do you know anything about that? Do I know anything about it? Well, it's a challenge to every one of us. How much do we know about the person of Christ? How well do we know Him whom to know is life eternal. Peter speaks of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't believe he means simply learning more about him, getting an intellectual knowledge of him, but I believe he means getting an intimate acquaintance with him. Being intimately acquainted with his person, walking with him, talking with him, finding him as a satisfying portion of our hearts. It says about the Queen of the South here that she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. How far did the Queen of Sheba come to see Solomon? At least 1,000 miles. It was a long journey. It says she came from the uttermost parts of the earth. That took a lot of energy. That took time. And it's going to take energy, and it's going to take time on our part to become better acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's what God wants, for us to know him, to know him better. Speaking of Peter, we might turn to a verse over in his epistle. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Not only that we might have our sins forgiven and be saved from judgment, but that we might be brought to God. Brought to God, to know him. We might turn to another one in Luke's Gospel, 23rd chapter, Luke 23, connection with the thief on the cross. Verse 40 of Luke 23. The one malefactor had railed on the Lord Jesus. Then the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Ah, yes, this thief knew that he was under judgment. And he says, We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He saw in the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect one. And he knew he wasn't hanging there for any deed of evil that he had done, but he realized he was hanging there for himself. And so he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. No doubt the thief on the cross was looking forward to being relieved of that condemnation, of that judgment, to have his conscience clear. But is that all he gets? Oh, he gets that. But it says, Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He got the Lord. He got the Lord Jesus Christ as his portion. Not only while there was still life, but his eternal portion. And the Lord Jesus Christ got the thief for his portion. Don't let's forget that side of it. Because that's what rejoices the heart of the Lord, is to have you and me for his portion. He delights in us. He loves us. He cares for us. He loves to have us around himself. He loves to have us walking with him, talking with him. It pleases him. It satisfies his heart. And when we make the Lord Jesus Christ the object of our heart's affections, we'll find that he satisfies our hearts. And we're mutually satisfied then, the Lord Jesus Christ and we. Now we might look at that scripture over in Kings. 1 Kings chapter 10. That tells us about the Queen of Sheba going up to see Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. She heard of the fame of Solomon. Perhaps you've heard some brother or some sister speak in glowing terms of the Lord Jesus. Oh, I can think of men, older brothers, some who passed away, how they spoke in loving, glowing terms of the Lord Jesus. The Lord must have meant much to them. We've heard of the fame of the Lord Jesus. We've heard others speak about him, how precious he is, how wonderful he is, and what a joy it is to walk in his company, to walk and talk with him. We've heard of it. You've been in conferences, you've been in reading meetings, you've been in gospel meetings, and you've heard different ones speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard of his fame. But what have you done about it? Have you come to the experience of it yourself to find how precious he is, what a wonderful person he is? Or are you simply satisfied to hear someone else speak well of the Lord Jesus? Oh, it would please the heart of the blessed Lord if you could speak well of him too. What are the meditations of your heart? Are they about him? What are you talking about when you talk one with another? Is it about him? What is it you're reading? Is it about the Lord Jesus Christ that you're reading? Oh, we might speak of different things. But you've heard of the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you made any effort to find out how precious he is for yourself? The Queen of Sheba wanted to find out about Solomon for herself. It wasn't enough just to hear about him and his fame and his wonderful acts. She says in verse 7, "I believed not the words until I came." Perhaps that's your state this afternoon. You've heard others speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you haven't believed it. You can't understand how other young people, or perhaps your parents, or other saints, you can't understand how they can be happy simply reading the Word of God and reading good ministry. You can't understand how saints can be happy if they never take part in this pleasure of the world or that pleasure in the world. You can't understand it. You just simply can't believe that you can be supremely happy just in having the Lord Jesus Christ as the portion of your heart. You can't believe it. I'm not saying that you're not a child of God. You have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's your Savior, and you know you're not going to come into judgment, but you're still unbelieving as to his person, that he can really fill and satisfy the heart. Can he? Well, that's a question for each one of us to answer. Can the Lord Jesus Christ really and fully fill and satisfy the heart? Well, I believe he can, and I believe there are numbers here this afternoon who would testify to that fact that the Lord Jesus can fill and satisfy our hearts. That doesn't mean that we're saying that he is filling and that he is completely satisfying our hearts, but we know perhaps a little bit about it, and if we've had a little taste, we want more. Do you want more of him? Oh, he wants more of your heart. He wants more of my heart. And oh, he would love to fill and satisfy our hearts. But unbelief is at the bottom of the whole thing. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Unbelief came in, doubting the Word of God. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was presented to Eve. as a tree to be desired to make one wise, good for food, and pleasant to the eyes. That's the way it was presented. And Satan said, God knows that in the day you eat thereof, ye shall be like God, to know good and evil. God is holding something back from you. He's keeping something away from you. This tree is all right for food. God's holding something good away from you. Ah, that was the doubt. That was doubt on the part of Eve. It was unbelief, not believing the word of God, but believing the words of the enemy. Perhaps you're in that condition this afternoon. You do not really believe that God desires your best, that He wants to do the very best He can for you. You don't believe that God really wants to bless you. And you believe that God is holding something back from you that you ought to have. And if you had it, you would be happy. Oh, don't disbelieve God. Believe the goodness of the heart of God. Oh, He wants to do us all good. Not only to save our souls, but to make us happy Christians. What did the Queen of Sheba find out? Well, it tells us in verse 2, she communed with him. She communed with him. Do you commune with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a little time of secret communion with Him every day? A little time of prayer. When you get down on your knees, in your own room, by yourself, and have a little talk with Jesus. Sometimes we've sung a little chorus that says, a little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. I know you young people have difficulties and problems. Every one of you. Perhaps each one has something a little different. But you have your problems, your difficulties, your trials, things you don't understand. There are those confusions that come in, and so on. Have you ever taken it to the Lord? Have you ever talked to Him about it? A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. Just go and talk to Him about it. And then, it's not enough that we should talk to Him. But He wants to talk to us through His Word. There's where we get the wisdom of God. There's where we find out how to behave ourselves in this scene, how to walk in this world. We get wisdom for our pathway in the Word. So a little talk with the Lord, and let Him talk to us, and surely we'll be happy. And I'd like to add something else here. That it's good practice for us to talk to somebody else about the Lord. We talk to Him, He talks to us, and then we talk to others about Him. You're the Lord's. You've taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Does anybody know about it? Have you confessed the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you told somebody that you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that now you know you're saved? Oh, that's an important step to take in your life, to tell somebody. And you know, the oftener you tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for you, the more precious He'll become to you. Perhaps you say, well, I wish I knew more about the preciousness of the Lord. I wish that I knew Him in a more intimate way and that I was more personally acquainted with Him. Well, this is a practical way to learn more about Him, to have Him become more precious to you. Tell others about Him. And I believe that every time you tell somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll become more precious to your own heart. And the more precious salvation will become to you. It'll become more real to you. The oftener you give it out, the oftener you tell it. You can talk to your Christian friends about the Lord, or you can go out and witness to some unsaved one But I believe the Lord Jesus Christ will become more precious to you the oftener you speak of him to others. He'll become more precious to you the oftener you talk to him. He'll become more precious to you the oftener you let him talk to you. He'll become more precious to you the oftener you talk to others about him. Well, this is very simple, isn't it? But I believe these are three things that the enemy would love to keep us away from. To keep us away from prayer, to keep us away from reading the Word, and keep us away from speaking to others about him. Satan knows better than you or I do what that would do for our souls. And so he puts all kinds of hindrances in the way to keep us from those three things. But as I said before, the Queen of Sheba didn't allow anything to get into her way of getting up to see Solomon and to learn more of his person, his wisdom. It took energy. It took time. It'll take energy on our part to set aside a little time for prayer, a little time for reading the Word. It'll take some thought and concentration to speak to someone else about the law. But listen, anything that's precious, anything that has value, it's going to take effort to get it. Yes, it is. It's going to take effort to get it. Do you want to know more of the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Put forth some effort. And I'm sure that the Lord will not disappoint you. No, he will not. He'll not disappoint us. Or what does the Queen of Sheba say? She says, verse 7, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. Behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. There's nothing like having that personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can listen to others telling about him, but to have it ourselves, that's the real thing. That's when we find out that what was told us is only half the story. She says, happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee. You can't be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ without becoming happy. I believe that's what this would tell us. And perhaps this was what the Lord was seeking to put before us. He was teaching, trying to get it across, not because he wasn't able to teach it, but because the hearts were dull of hearing. And, oh, how dull of hearing we are, and how slow we are to take in all of these things. But the Lord wants to teach us that he can fill and satisfy the heart. Now there's a verse over in Exodus that I'd like to refer to. In Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. I'm come down to deliver them, that is, the Israelites, out of the hand of the Egyptians, and bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large and a land flowing with milk and honey. Now you see there are two parts to what the Lord purposes to do for the Israelites, to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That would answer to salvation, being saved from judgment. Unto a good land, that would answer to being brought to God, brought to know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and finding satisfaction in him, because it speaks of a large land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Not only were they to be saved from judgment, but they were to have something to sustain them, to satisfy them, to feed their hunger. Not only are we saved from judgment, but we have something to feed upon. We have the Lord Jesus Christ to feed upon. Over in the 19th chapter of Exodus, that last part is made perhaps a little plainer. Exodus 19, verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. The work is all done now. They're in the wilderness. They'd been delivered from Egypt, and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. God was not satisfied simply to take them out of Egypt, to save them from judgment down there and deliver them from that place, but he brought them to himself. God is not satisfied until we're brought to himself. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to be occupied with himself, to find our joy in him, to have him as the portion of our hearts to feed upon. That makes me think of another scripture over in 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, 2 Kings chapter 4. Here we have a certain woman who's lost her husband. He was one of the prophets, and she's telling Elisha about it. She says, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead," in verse 1. "And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." Oh, she was in a critical condition here. It was sad. Her two sons were to be taken for bondmen to pay the debt. She had nothing to pay the debt. So Elisha solves the thing for her. He asks her, "What do you have in your house?" And she says, "I don't have anything in the house except this pot of oil." Well, she hadn't valued the oil. She hadn't thought that there was much value to that. And so it is with souls today. This pot of oil speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't put much value upon him. But oh, what value there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Elisha knew the value of that pot of oil. He says, "Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors." And so they gather in all the vessels they can find, and they're told to pour out of the pot of oil and fill these vessels, and they're all filled with oil. Then he says in verse 7, "Go sell the oil and pay thy debt." Well, that must have been a happy day for this poor widow when she could pay her debt. Oh, what a burden it was. What an awful feeling she must have had. What exercise of soul she must have gone through because of this terrible debt that was hanging over her. And she was about to lose everything, her two dear boys. But she tells the right one about it, the prophet Elisha, who is representing God. And God alone can solve every problem, every difficulty. And he has sent his own son to suffer and die on Calvary's cross to pay the debt of our sins. Well, what a relief to know that our sins are all gone, the debt is all paid, and we're not guilty before God any longer. Our sins are all forgiven. We won't come into judgment. Well, I'm sure we have feelings that are kindred to the feelings of this widow woman here. But is that all she has? Just has her debt paid? She must have something to live on. It wasn't enough for her just to have her debt paid. She couldn't live on nothing. But sometimes it seems that that's the way we are. We think, "Well, now I have the debt paid. I'm saved. I'll not come into judgment." And we stop there. And we don't seem to feel that we need something to live on. But the Apostle Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ." Do you have anything to live on, dear young people, if you're not feeding on Christ? If it's not to you to live, Christ, if Christ is not your life, I know what's going to happen. You know why so many Christians today take up with the things of the world and try to find their satisfaction in the things of the world? Ordinary things, things that are lawful for us to have, perhaps a nice car, perhaps a nice home. We find our delight in these things. That's what we're living on. But why? Why do we live on those things? Why are those things our life? Because to us to live is not Christ. You find with the Apostle Paul when he says, to me to live is Christ. Christ was his all in all. And what things were gained to him, he says, I counted loss for Christ. Why, he says, it doesn't mean anything to me to give them up. Why, I count it all as dung. It doesn't mean a thing to me, because I have a better treasure in the Lord Jesus Christ. He fills and satisfies my heart. If all you know is your sins forgiven, and that you'll not come into judgment, and you stop there, and you seem to be satisfied with that, I know where you're going. You'll become a worldly Christian. You'll try to find your satisfaction in the world. If Christ is not filling your heart, something else is going to come in to fill it. It's just as simple as 2 and 2 is 4. But if Christ is filling the heart, there won't be any feeling of need of anything else. This woman had her debt paid. And then he says, and live thou and thy children of the rest. There was some over to live on. And as soon as you're saved, know your sins forgiven, there's something over for you to live on. You have the person of Christ himself to fill and satisfy your heart. What are you living on? The husks of the world surely cannot satisfy. They're elusive. Take the prodigal son. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. But did he get them? Did he get that satisfaction? No, he didn't. And so, anyone who tries to find his satisfaction in just the ordinary things of life, you'll find that the satisfaction is elusive. It's not there. But when you have Christ, that's not an elusive satisfaction. That's an abiding joy. That's an abiding satisfaction when we have him filling and satisfying our hearts. The Lord had a controversy with Israel in the days of Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah 2, I want to read one verse of Scripture. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. Two things the Lord mentions here. Two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They have forsaken me. That didn't mean that they ceased to be Israelites. They were still Israelites, but they had forsaken the law. We read in Revelation, the 2nd chapter, in connection with Ephesus, the Lord says, I have against thee that thou hast left thy first love. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Did that mean that they weren't saved? That they didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ at all? I don't believe it means that. But the quality of their love had deteriorated. The love wasn't as strong as it was. The first love is burning love. And they had left it. And everyone in this room who's a child of God, he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. But do we love the Lord Jesus Christ with that first love? That burning love? First love? Oh, strong love, warm love, burning love. That's what it is. In connection with the children of Israel, it says in verse 2 of that chapter, I remember thee, the Lord says, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness. Ah, yes, the Israelites loved the Lord. They were following the Lord out there in the wilderness. They had a heart for him. But their hearts grew cold toward him. They forsook the Lord, the fountain of living waters. That was the one evil. And then the next one was, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That was the next step. They didn't find their full satisfaction in the Lord. And then the next step was to find something to satisfy them. But we know what happened to them. And dear young people, the Lord can fill and satisfy the heart. He is a fountain of living water, sparkling water, living, quickening water. Water that gives joy and peace and satisfaction and blessing. Living water. Are you feasting upon Christ, the fountain of living water? Or are you trying to hew out a little cistern for yourself? Perhaps it's that car you've gotten. And you're trying to find your joy and satisfaction in that. Well, it's all right, perhaps, for you to have a car. But for you to find your satisfaction in it, or try to make a cistern out of it, that you might get satisfaction from it, that's entirely wrong. You might have something else. You might have a fine wardrobe of clothing. And you're making a cistern out of that wardrobe of clothing and trying to find your satisfaction there. But it's a broken cistern. It can't hold any water. It's all right for you to have a wardrobe of clothing. It's all right for you to be well dressed. But oh, to allow these things to take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ, how tragic. And we lose blessing, we lose joy. God wants us to be happy. Do you want to be happy? Do I want to be happy? Well, I believe each of us wants to be happy. But the secret of happiness is to be in communion, in touch with the living fountain, the fountain of living waters, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, communing with him, letting him talk to us, and speaking well of him to others. May the Lord give us grace to put the Lord Jesus Christ first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All of these things shall be added unto you. Oh, the Lord will give us what we need. He'll take care of everything else if we'll put him first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says, I'll take care of the rest. You don't have to be concerned about that. Put those things in my hand. But put me first. Do you want to put the Lord first? Do I? Oh, we'll be supremely blessed if we do. May the Lord give us grace to put the Lord Jesus Christ first in our life. Not to be satisfied simply with knowing the work of Christ that clears our conscience, but to know the person of Christ that fills and satisfies the heart.